Go ahead and open up your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We'll be looking at chapter 8 and chapter 9. This month we've been dealing with financial freedom and where we are with our own stewardship as God is the owner. Today we're going to finish up on our financial perspective from the Scriptures, looking at the Old Testament, look at the New Testament. And today would be really on the will for excellent generosity. Remember an old story I heard? I think it was Jerry Clower. Anybody remember Jerry Clower? Might date me a little bit. I'm younger than I look, but I like all the old stuff. Jerry Clower was a funny comedian. He tells a story about Bill and Joe. He said they were cousins of his. And old Bill and Joe sitting out there, and this is in the 30s, sitting out there talking to each other. And Bill says, "Joe, if you had $1 million and I needed half of it, would you give it to me?" Joe says, "Well, sure, Bill. You know, I love you. Man, we are cousins. We're tight. I'd give you half of it." He says, "I knew you would." And Bill says, "Joe, if you had 2 pickup trucks, would you give me one if I needed it?" Joe said, "Well, sure, Bill. I'd give you one of my pickup trucks if I had 2. You know I would. Man, we're cousins. We're like brothers. We love each other." He says, "Well, Joe, would you give me one of your 2 chickens?" Joe says, "Bill, that's not fair. You know I have 2 chickens." See, here's where it boils down to with generosity, and that's where I want to focus today. Generosity. Generosity is very attractive in the abstract. But when it comes to be very concrete and literal and something that we ought to do, I mean, how many of you have ever visualized, you're watching some game show and somebody wins $100,000, they win $500,000, maybe they win $1 million, and you visualize what you might do with the money? Anybody? Yeah, sure. And how many of you would say, "You know what, if I had that much money, I'd probably give half of it to somebody in need. I'd have some contributions here, and I'd meet some family needs here. Maybe I'd even give some to the church." Yeah, sure, we would say, you know, if we had it all, we'd do it. But I wonder if would we even give away a chicken if we had to. Generosity is really good in the abstract, but when it gets to the concrete things of life, how are we good? Are we really, and it boils down to this, do we really have financial freedom, or are we still in bondage to our things, our possessions, our finances? Do we truly have freedom? Can we be theological saints and yet financial selfish sinners? See, generosity is not something innate in every human being. No, we are born fairly selfish. Would you agree with that? Anybody had kids? Doesn't take very long to realize how selfish children and adults are. Somebody said godless economics is worse than atheistic evolution. Well, godless economics, this person said, is worse than atheistic evolution. For atheistic evolution shuts God out of the past. Godless economics shuts God out of the present. Might we be guilty? If you're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, look at verse 7 with me. Here's kind of the focal passage, I believe, for our time together. It says, "But just as you abound," or maybe it says excel in your translation, "just as you abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge and in all earnestness, and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound or excel in this gracious work also." He's speaking of their financial contributions. Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, a very wealthy church, a very gifted church. If you remember the book of 1 Corinthians and how Paul had to give them instructions on how to use their spiritual gifts. And so he challenges them and encourages them here in verse 7, saying, "You've excelled in so many things. I mean, you're very proud and boastful about all of your gifts, your knowledge, and the way you speak." He told them in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that they do excel in their verbal skills and in their knowledge. They have much wisdom. They were very proud about that. He says, "You excel in all of these things. You're abounding in these things. Why not take that same passion and apply it to your generosity? Why not take that same abounding excelling with your financial position? You're a very wealthy church. Now, he's going to use the illustration using the church of Macedonia. Now, the churches of Macedonia were very poor. Now, he's not trying to say, look, poor people are better than rich people. But he's saying, look at your position and how you excel, but you're lacking in one area. And here's a church who has nothing, and they're excelling. Might you be able to do the same? Some of you, I'm convinced, you've been a Christian for a while, and things are hitting on a lot of cylinders, but there's still something, and you sense it in your spirit. Something's still not right. You kind of have a barrier to your growth. You're growing, you're learning. I mean, your knowledge is exceptional. You know, you're using your gifts and developing that. Oh, and it's exceptional. You're getting some things right in your family, and it's really good, but you're like, I'm still missing something. I wonder if it's the same element that the Corinthian church was missing. And it was the excelling or the abounding in generosity. If the financial bondage is still keeping you from your redemptive potential. Let us consider that today as we look at both chapters 8 and 9 in our text today. Throughout Scripture, God gives us ample illustration and example of generosity. I just combed through the Scripture this past week and was considering who in the Scripture was generous. Well, you may recall Boaz and how he was generous with Ruth and letting her glean off the fields and always saying, add some extra. David with Mephibosheth, who was the son of his friend Jonathan. There was a Shunammite woman with Elisha, who was very generous, giving him food and a place to sleep. You recall Zacchaeus, who was willing to give away half of his possessions once he had salvation. Barnabas sold his fields and gave to the church collection, as many in the church did. Tabitha, also known as Dorcas, was very generous. Cornelius was a very generous man who gave away his possessions. Lydia, the wealthy woman there in this town of Philippi, the poor widow with her two mites, and she was very generous. And there are other illustrations throughout Scripture where people were generous. They didn't think twice about contributing to needs. And then we have the illustration, of course, of the Macedonian church and the will they had for excellent. They excelled in generosity. I'm going to give you four wills out of this passage, and some of you are familiar with this passage, but four wills that need to change within you. Do you have the will to be generous with the gifts that God has given you? Four wills. The first is a new will. Before you can really be generous, since it's not in human nature naturally to be generous, no, we're pretty selfish. If we give anything, it's just a small portion to a need. As long as we remain comfortable, I don't mind giving the excess. But a new will. You look at verse 1 of chapter 8, 2 Corinthians. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God. Focus in on that word. The grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. Several places throughout this passage, it talks about the grace of God. That even in Macedonia, they weren't naturally generous. In Corinth, they weren't naturally generous. There's nothing within human nature that is generous or giving. It always begins with a new will. And where does that will come from? It's an overriding will of the will of God, giving you a new heart. A new will. The grace of God that comes to disobedient, rebellious people. People who say, I want to live my life my way and I do not need God. And God enters in and says, I'm going to take your heart of stone out and put in a heart of flesh, something that is soft, changeable, moldable, that I am the potter, you are the clay, and I'm going to shape you, and I'm going to give you a new will. You begin to see this as God changes someone, that they begin to act differently. They were one way, and they are another. And it has nothing to do with them being a better person. It has to do with being a new person. A brand new person. How do people become new? They go through a 12-step program?
How many prisoners and drug and alcohol addiction people go through 12 steps and then return back to the same vomit they left? A very high percentage. Because just having behavior modification doesn't change the heart. Changing your thinking is good. But your mind will go back to, a dog returns to his vomit, yes? A dog will always return back to the mess they're used to. If you take a pig out of the slop and you clean them all up and you present them for show, but the pig left to itself will return to its pigsty, its mess. Because the nature hasn't been changed. They're still a pig. So how does a sinner become a saint and not desire to go back to being a sinner? There has to be a heart change. So do you just tell people, change your heart, be different, become better on your own? We actually do that often. And then we wonder why there's no difference. God has to intervene for there to be ultimate eternal change. It is the grace of God given. There's the first step of generosity, and it's not from you. It's from the most generous, gracious being in the universe, and it is God. You have to be new. And God steps in, and He is generous, and He takes nobody. The Scripture says, we went through the book of Romans, nobody on the planet has ever desired God on their own. They haven't gone to God and said, God, I need your salvation. Would you consider donating to me? I've got my wish list of all things I want you to do. No man seeks after God. No, not one. The Spirit of God begins to draw you, to change you, to open your eyes. And then God changes your heart. That's where the second will comes in. The second will. The first will was the new will. You need a new will. But look down at verse 5. It says in chapter 8, it says, and this, not as we had expected, which is kind of interesting because Paul is mentioning how the Macedonian church who have a new will are now contributing. Let's go ahead and look at verse 2 and 3 so you understand the context. That in a great ordeal of affliction, they have a great ordeal of affliction. Life is difficult. But their abundance of joy and out of their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of liberality. Verse 3, for I testified that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. They had a new will and they began to act as that. So verse 5, he says, in this, not as we had expected, Paul basically says, we weren't quite ready for that. I'm excited, but who would have imagined that the Macedonian church, the poor church, the one who was going through the most affliction, would respond so graciously, immediately? We didn't quite expect that, but what happened here? They first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. You notice here, he's saying they have a new will, but then they gave themselves. It was my will. They had to say, I have a new will, but now I'm choosing. Once God has chosen me, I have to then choose to make my will His will. Whatever His will is my will. Have you still had a struggle there that the grace of God has overtaken your life, but then you still struggle between your individual desires and what God desires? And on a constant daily basis, that's what the Macedonians had to decide. Are we going to give our lives to the Lord first? And then, by the will of God, we're going to do what He wants. My will has to become what God's will is. Even as Christians, we receive the grace of God, and we still struggle with our will versus His. When does your will become His will? It has to happen every day. Lamentations 3:23. You know, His mercies are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. This morning, when you woke up, did you decide today was your day? Or it was the Lord's day? Did you wake up and say, Lord, I want your will today in my life. I want the things that I desire to be the things that you desire. I'm going to give my life to you first. They had a new will, but when the churches of Macedonia decided to contribute generously, they had to decide, is it my will or His will? May His will become my will. May I be transformed to do as He says. That's part of that walking out of, if God redeems you like a pig out of a pit, why would you want to go back to that? It's a desire to stay on track with where He's taking you. You have a new nature. And you have to determine, what is your will? Is it His will? Now, in verse 5, just as a side note, you notice that he says that they gave themselves to the Lord first, and then to us. There's a word there for the Corinthian church, by the way, because the Corinthian church was hearing from Paul. If you know anything about 1 Corinthians, you know that it wasn't a love letter. Paul was, he was a prophet, he was bold, he told them what they were doing wrong, and said, you better correct this. The judgment of God is on you. You've got sin in your church you need to get out. You have some gifts that are being abused. You need to get some things in order, because you're in disorder. So in this second letter that he sends to them, he's letting them know there's other churches that are being transformed by the grace of God. And not only did they give themselves to the Lord, they saw what Paul was doing as a benefit for the churches. And so they gave themselves and their finances to Paul in order to further the gospel. So as he says this to the Corinthian church may be in question. We have no evidence, by the way, after 1 Corinthians that the Corinthians wrote back. They were probably mulling over these truths for a while. And then Paul writes them again. He says there are other churches that are still growing, changing their will based on the grace of God. And they see the benefit of what we're doing. Do you? Do you see beyond your own circumstances, your own church? Do you see the grace of God being extended to the church in Jerusalem that's in need? Do you see the Macedonians? Do you see that Spain is a place that we need to spread the gospel? They gave themselves to the Lord first. It became their will. My will is being overridden by God's will. All right, the third will. Verse 3 is free will. Free will. There's a fun term that you could argue about in this church. Is there free will in the Christian life? Yes. In your generosity. In your generosity. Verse 3 says that they gave. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. Did Paul demand it? Was there a command that they must? Did he tell them an amount? Did he tell the Macedonian church, you're in sin unless you give X amount? No. It was of their own free will. But you see evidence of God's grace in their lives because they gave according to their ability and beyond their ability. They had the free will to decide, how am I going to respond to the grace of God? If God has saved 100% of me, what would I return to Him? Now, he's using the Macedonian church as the illustration, but he's pointing it right to the Corinthian church. There's debate on whether this is an indictment or not, but I believe it is. He's saying, Corinthian church, the wealthy church, the ones who could really give, I wonder if you're giving according to your ability or even beyond your ability. Do you see the need of the spreading of the grace and the gospel of God? It's your free will, what you do, but how is your free will being expressed by the evidence of God's grace in your life? Or is it? So there's the free will. And the fourth one is goodwill. Goodwill. I see that they gave because of love. Verse 8. I'm not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others, Macedonian church, the sincerity of your love also. This is what I think he's saying in this whole section. Corinthian church, I know you have a desire to live beyond what you currently are doing in your Christian existence. I know that you want to excel in your gifts and you really want to be used of God. I know that you are trying to get some things right and you want to be the shining example. So let me just show you another church who is living some things out as an example, the Macedonian church. And they do it out of their love for God, for Paul, for the Jerusalem church that they've contributed towards, others. It's interesting, the term love here has no object connected to it. It doesn't say it was their love for God or their love for Paul or their love for other people. It just says that love. And that he wants, if there's any, if I could paraphrase it, if there's any love in you, Corinthian church, you would respond likewise. The Macedonian church is generous because of love that is welling and overflowing within them. Corinthian church, if there's any love in you, and I'm confident there is because God's grace is in you, how is that being manifested? Is it out of goodwill? Do you give in times of need your time, your talents, your treasure? Do you give because you feel obligated? Or because it's just what everybody else is doing? Or out of a sense of conviction and love of your own heart? The Macedonian church, when they gave, it was out of love. They didn't even know the names or the people that would receive their generosity. But they knew Paul, and they trusted what he said, that the contributions they would give, even out of their own deep poverty, would benefit somebody, and that the grace of God would touch somebody else like they had been touched. And it was out of that kind of overflowing love that they gave. Corinthian church, are you reflecting the love that's within? Do you give out of goodwill that somebody else may benefit from your generosity? So you see that. You know, in 1 John chapter 3, now most of us know John 3:16, but what about 1 John 3:16? Just jot this down as a reference. It says, "We know love by this, that He, Jesus, laid down His life for us." See, Jesus didn't just say He loved us, He showed it. "And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Verse 17 goes on, "But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or tongue, but in deed and in truth." This new will, and it becomes my will, and it's out of free will, and it's for the good of others, goodwill, is the evidence of God's grace and generosity towards you. So we, like the Corinthian church, have to ask, are we showing evidence of this kind of will for generosity? Are we excelling abundantly, overflowingly, generosity to those in need? So I want to visualize the rest of the time here using this ladder, and I'm going to put a picture of a ladder up on the screen. You see a ladder. I didn't know how else to do it because most of you are visual learners. Yeah, visual learners. Some of you are kinesthetic learners. You have to do something. Others of you, auditory. You just listen, you get it. And that's the fewest people in the room. So if I could just picture it, and if I could have ladders for all of you, I would, but I didn't bring those today. Here's where most people are at. Number one is at the very bottom of your ladder. Financial stress. That's where most people are. Financial stress. The whole world's upon you. Your debt's upon you. Your ladder's upon you. There's so much on you that you're in financial stress. But God promises you at the top of the ladder financial freedom. There is financial freedom when you have His perspective of things. Now, how do you get His perspective? How do you apply His perspective? A couple of places on your sheet, and I just want you to follow along. We go from the bottom, financial stress, to the top, financial freedom, if you can't see that on the screen. Turn to your Bibles, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 and verse 7. I'll read both of these. Getting a perspective of what financial freedom looks like. "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also," and just say it out loud for me, "reap sparingly." It's pretty easy. All right. "He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." Verse 7 goes on. "Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." All right. So let's go ahead and put this on our map here, our visual picture here. I would say that down here at the bottom is sow sparingly. Now you're sowing something. You're on the ladder. You've taken the first step. If I'm over here to the ladder, I'm like, I'm going to sow, but it's sparingly. Now, what will I reap if I get to this level? I will reap sparingly. Yes. If I sow bountifully, which would be the top, I'm going to reap bountifully. All right, you're going to reap a lot more than you understand. It's not just financial blessings, but it's really just all of God's grace and understanding from His perspective. But here's the catch. Some people say, okay, you can sow bountifully or I can sow sparingly. Well, the pastor says I need to sow bountifully, but I can't do that cheerfully. Then don't. Don't sow more than you can do cheerfully. Now, if you're down here and you're too cheerful about it, you may not be growing. But this is the command. I see it in the Scripture. You've got to do this. Now, up the side here, we're going to go ahead and put this, cheerfully. You have to do it cheerfully. If you've been changed by the grace of God, could you stay in a stagnant position and never sow? I would have a hard time believing God has made you new and has transformed your will into His will if you never, ever want to give to anything or anyone. If you're always selfish, it shows me that your heart is still closed. Remember the illustration. Put out your hand. Remember the kids. Put out your hand. Open it up. Okay? Close it. Open it. Close it. Now, when it's closed, what can go in it? Nothing. What can come out of it? Nothing. Okay? You will stay in this position. Open. What can come in it? Everything. What can come out of it? Everything. And that's what we get scared of. We want God to put more in here, but we don't want Him to take anything out. But you know what? He who is faithful with a little, be faithful with much more and be blessed. So, do you want to sow sparingly or sow bountifully? If I was a farmer and I had 5 seeds in my pocket and I'm going to go, I'm going to plant all 5 of these seeds. Will I have a harvest in the fall? I'll have 5 seeds and probably part of that won't work. Will I be able to survive on those 5 seeds of harvest? No. The farmers sow 5 seeds. They broadcast out tons. Well, what if some of it doesn't stick? What if some of it goes on the rocky ground? What if some of it goes, you know, and gets eat up, you know, by the birds? Well, you better put out a lot of it because there will be good growth. You sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. You sow bountifully, you're going to reap bountifully. Where do you want God to bless you? And how cheerful can you be? Be as generous as you can do cheerfully, but question yourself. I wonder if I could be more cheerful if I trusted God with my finances. All right, so that's the left side. I believe that's taken straight out of the Scriptures, out of 1 Corinthians 9, verse 6 and verse 7. Thinking about my time, thinking about my gifts, thinking about my finances, can I sow cheerfully? And where on the ladder am I finding cheerful giving? So let me do on the right-hand side, where I think the Macedonian church was and where I think he was trying to take the Corinthian church. At the bottom of the ladder, very bottom, is non-giver. They're not even on the ladder. I'm not convinced you can say you're a Christian who's been overwhelmed by the grace of God and be selfish and hold everything back. I just don't believe it, that you can do that. But there are many who are non-givers. They wouldn't give their spouse anything if they asked. They wouldn't give their kids if they cried anything. It's mine and it's mine only. There are those who have hard hearts, but I question, is that a changed heart? I don't believe you're a non-giver in a sense of watching God's grace. But where it would be the first step, I'm going to take it over on the right-hand side here, and the initial giver. Someone who says, you know what, God has changed my heart. And you know what, they say it's more blessed to give than receive. So I take that first step, it's that initial giving. I'm beginning to sow sparingly. I've given something initially. One gift, one time. Kind of felt good. I don't know if I can do that again, but I've done something. That's where some people are in the Christian world. They've given. They felt good about it, but they haven't really given again. They've just taken the initial step. Fine. If so, sparingly. They haven't seen a lot of God's grace since then, but they've done it. Congratulations. If they could do that cheerfully, wonderful. Where would the next step be? You get to the point where you can give consistently. consistently. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, he mentions to them that they gave on the first day of the week. That was their, the way their economy worked. You made your money that week. Whatever you sold, you made, and then you gave at the first of the week. But where are you? Have you considered how consistent your contributions have been? Whether this church, or you're giving to needs in your community, or you know people at your work that need, are you on a consistent plan of looking for opportunities to give, meet needs with your time, your resources, that you're doing this consistently? How many of you think it's good to budget consistently? And that's why we have financial problems in this world. Half of you. And I know where your heart is. But if you only think about your finances once a year, when the tax guy comes around, you could be in trouble. If you only think about it once a month, when the credit card bill comes in or the mortgage comes in, you could be in trouble. You need to do things consistently to get a better perspective and a better situation with your life. With giving, it's the same way. You need to learn to be consistent in your giving. Maybe it's just a small amount, but saying, I'm going to give something every month. And let's say you're putting some money aside to meet a need, and a need doesn't arise. What have you lost? Nothing. But keep it in that category in your budget, because maybe there's a greater need down the month that you'll need 2 months worth to give to. For your church, do you consider having a church to go to where we have water that runs and the electric bill and the heat that comes on? Is that worthy of contributing to? Some people I know don't give to the church because, and I've heard this, my 25 years of ministry, people say, I don't give to the church because I want it to go to something real. I don't care about the plumbing. I don't care about the heating. I'm like, you would if we didn't have it. These are real needs in the church. I've had other people think that there's an endowment somewhere that churches just draw from, and that actually the tithes and offerings come here only go to missions, and that we already have everything else covered. It's not true. You know, my giving and your giving goes towards paying the bills here and the water and all that kind of stuff too. And above and beyond that, we're giving towards real ministry. But it's real ministry here too. Just different things. You get me going. All right. So, consistently on the first day of the week, did they contribute? Yes. Have you taken the step from being an initial giver to a consistent giver? Where you're planning on it. Every month, every week, every other week, every quarter, whatever you can do cheerfully, you should decide to do. This is what Paul's telling them. And that will take you up to the next. What's the next? I've never preached from a ladder. It's kind of cool. I'll just ask this. Has anybody ever seen someone preach from a ladder? I'd love to give you a memory then. Remember that time, ladder, preacher's up there, I'll get to the top and break my neck probably, but you'll never forget that. Proportionally, you notice the Macedonian church in verse 3 gave according to their ability? So those who had a little more means were able to give probably a little more. Those with less means gave a little less, but it was proportional to their ability. Some people think, oh, well, I don't have $1 million, so I couldn't give a lot. So therefore, I'll just let the more wealthy among us give, and I'll just receive. That's not what God tells you. You need to be a cheerful giver. Sow sparingly, reap sparingly. Sow bountifully, reap bountifully. Can you get to the point where you're consistent, and then you go proportional? And what is that proportion? Whatever you can do cheerfully. Now, I know there are most pastors, I grew up this way, they said, if you're not giving 10%, you're in sin. I think some people can give 10% and be in sin. I think the rich young ruler probably gave 10% of his income. He was a Jewish man. He came to Jesus. He said, what do I need to inherit the eternal life? You know, and he talked about the commandments. And then Jesus told him to go away and sell all his possessions. He probably gave him his 10%. I'm doing exactly what the law says. But he was still in sin because finances was a struggle on his heart. Proportional. What if you gave 1%? Right now you give nothing or you give consistently. But what if you gave 1% of your income towards causes, the church, and other needs? And it would be a stretch for some of you. But what if you did that for a while? What if then you moved up to 2%? 5%? What if you got to 15 or 20%? What if you could do what some Christian people today and in the past have done? They've given the reverse tithe. They've given 90% away. Would you be amazed by that? I'd be amazed. Could it be possible if we had true financial freedom? Now, am I telling you have to give 90% away? No. But what if that's the level God was taking you to be truly free at some point. Proportional. And then you move up a little higher. This is where it gets sacrificial. I'm hitting my head. What did the Macedonian church give? Beyond their ability. Was this a wealthy church? The Corinthian church was, but the Macedonian church was not. They gave beyond their ability. They were in deep poverty. But they learned to give consistently, proportionally, and sacrificially. They gave until it hurt, until it brought discomfort. But notice back in the passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3. It said that when they gave, what did they receive? They had an abundance, this is verse 2 actually, an abundance of joy. And they had overflowed in wealth of their liberality. The more they gave, the more joy they had. In their difficulties of life, they said, you know what? We're having an opportunity to grow to our full redemptive potential and contribute that the grace of God is being spread. The gospel is being spread to all peoples. It's going to help the Jerusalem church specifically. And we're having a part of that, though we'll never be there and see those people. It's hurting. But you know, sometimes pain actually gives you joy. Have you ever worked out? You regret it the next day, but actually, you know that pain was stretching you to grow unlike you could before that. Have we gotten to that part? Now here's what I know. I sit up here at the top. Has anybody ever been on the ladder up here at this building and seen from here? It's a different perspective. It's a hugely different perspective. When you get to the position where God is growing you in your faith and you're stretching and you're saying, I no longer want to be in financial bondage. I want to be in financial freedom. I want to have God's perspective. You need to begin to reflect the character of God. When I see the character of God and outside of His holiness, because He's so set apart, so different, so holy, what is the evidence of God's grace in us beyond generosity? I don't believe we reflect God's character more than when we are generous. When we do things beyond our ability by the grace of God to meet needs and show love. Don't love with word only, but with deed and truth. God is showing us His incredible generosity, and that's what has drawn you towards Him. What is lacking in our world today is not the gospel, not even the presentation of the gospel through words. It is through the true actions of generosity, of love towards each other and towards the people who need God's generosity. Most people in America today do not care for the church, the organized church, because they believe they're selfish, judgmental, separatist, and don't understand who they are. I don't know about you, but I do understand much of the world because I was in the world and of the world. How about you? But God redeemed me out of that, set me on a new course, made me new, but it's still renewing me. Might I take the same position as Christ, who came to those who rejected Him, spit on Him, just totally hated Him, and still expressed love through generosity, giving what cost Him everything. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you through His poverty might become rich. That He was rich, all glorious, He was God. And in Philippians chapter 2, which shows it so beautifully, He stepped out of that, taking on the form of a bondservant, a slave, even to the point of death, so that you might become rich. Not rich financially, but rich eternally. And God says, would you reflect that same? Remember when Jesus was with His disciples and He got up from the supper table, put water in a basin,
took the little garment that was around him and began to wash their feet. I mean, he was the host. He was the uppermost in that room, and he humbled himself like a servant. And then he said to them, "You go and do likewise. Serve out of generosity. It may even be uncomfortable, but you'll never find greater joy than living out the character of God in this world."